Isaiah 45, and we're going to read two verses. First, we'll read verse 15, Isaiah 45, 15. Truly, you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Strange, maybe, that God would hide himself. Verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. So in verse 15, we had the word hide. In verse 19, we have the word seek. That's going to be our subject today. Hide and seek. The idea is that in verse 15, God hides. And in verse 19, people seek. And in tying with a theme that was printed on the brochures, the active or passive Christianity, the idea is going to be, in this case, the active part is taking and seeking him. And just to give you a sketch of where we're going to go in this message, we're going to see that God does in fact hide himself, and he engages in selective revelation, meaning that he will reveal himself to some and not to others. This is a biblical principle. Don't be afraid of it. But we're also going to see that the offer is open to all to seek him, and God's promise is that those who seek him with their whole heart will, in fact, find him. So yes, he engages in selective revelation, and that almost sounds unfair at first, but then we also will learn anybody may seek him, and those who genuinely seek him with their whole heart will find him, and he will reveal himself to them. And then we're going to see that this applies to believers as well as unbelievers. That is, unbelievers, scripturally, we will see by some example, they can seek him and find him. And then we'll see that this principle applies in a believer's life as well. We seek him in various ways and various things. And as we heard at the campfire, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And it applies to a believer as well as an unbeliever, actually. So that's going to be the sketch of where we're going. So if you leave now, you've gotten the gist of the message. But don't. Hide and seek. This principle of God hiding and people seeking and finding him works because God engages in selective revelation. Now, the way in which God can engage in selective revelation is that he is a person and not a thing. This is very important. He is a person and not a thing. And this is one of the reasons that the atheist friends that I know, they have such a stumbling block, because they say, if there is a God, God will be a thing. Now, they don't say God will be a thing, but in their actions they say, I know how to get to know chemistry, I know how to get to know physics, I know how to get to know biology, so if there's a God, I'm going to get to know if there's a God the same way. Now, how do you get to know chemistry? Textbook? Experiment? Lab? Observation? Lots of federal grants? cyclotrons? You, by intellect, you can take the atoms that you want to study, because they are things, and throw them in one side of the cyclotron. The poor atoms don't stand a chance. They come out the other side in bits and pieces, and you analyze and observe, and you get to know that atom, whether the atom wants to be known or not. Do you have to be nice to the atom to get to know the atom? No. You could be a real jerk and still get to know the atom. Can the atom decide that, well, I want to reveal myself to this person, but not that person? No. All of these things are true because the atom is a thing. But people, a person is different. A person you cannot get to know too much about unless they choose to reveal themselves to you. So if you're set up on a blind date and you don't know this person very well, and there you are, you meet at the restaurant, they get on one side of the table, you get on the other, and well, nice weather we're having today, isn't it? Have you always lived in Ohio? You talk much? You understand that because you're engaging now with a person as opposed to a thing, the person can choose to reveal himself or not, as opposed to a thing, like an atom, which has no say in the matter. And this is one of the things that my atheist friends, I say friends and acquaintances, you know, but they have to understand that if there is a God, he is a person. And if they're going to search out to find if there is a God, they must search out with the idea that if he is there, he is a person. And he can, as people do, engage in selective revelation. Now, does God engage in selective revelation? Now, let's get this settled scripturally. And again, we won't be afraid of it because later we're going to find out that anyone can seek and find him, but he does engage in selective revelation. Let's see it in Matthew 11 first. Matthew 11, and verse 25. And if you don't believe me about engaging in selective revelation, you'll maybe believe the Lord Jesus' words himself. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Does the Father engage in selective revelation? Yes. We read that. Let's see another verse, John 14. And these are not the only ones. John 14. And verse 21, John 14, 21. The Lord says this, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. There's a condition applied now to whom the Lord will manifest himself. Now, a question is asked, and this question implies that Judas, now this is not the bad Judas, this is the other poor guy named Judas, Judas, not Iscariot, he got what the Lord was saying. He understood the Lord was saying that he engages in selective revelation. And we know he understood it by his question. And he said in verse 22, how is it that you will be able to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now his question is a good one. If I wanted to give a message right now I want to give a message to all of the men here, not to any of the women here. I want to give a special message only to the men here. Right now, without any prearranging or anything like that, any prearranging some code, will it be easy or hard for me to do? It'd be really hard, right? I mean, I could write it on the board, but then everybody would be able to see it. I mean, how would I be able to kind of give a message that only some get and others don't get? You realize how hard this would be unless we kind of prearranged some code, or I, you know, talked in detailed football language that, you know, anyway, or something like that. But so Judas says this. He says, well, okay, I understand that you're going to manifest yourself to some and not others, but how are you going to do it? How will you, if you wrote it in the skies, everybody would be able to see it. How will you show yourself to some and not others? So in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, or our abode with him. And the idea now is that the Lord is saying that the Father and the Lord Jesus will come, spiritually of course, not physically, and make their home within a person. So it will be revealed in that manner, very personally, within a person on a spiritual level. But nonetheless, what we're gaining from this passage is that he does engage in selective revelation. This probably applies more to the believer to whom the Lord reveals things. But in both passages, we saw that God does engage in selective revelation. If this is true, it means that there will be people who walk through life walking close to the Lord and talking about their communion with the Lord and what they're learning of the Lord and the Word, and that he is so real to them, and that there may be others in the world who are walking going, I have no idea what these people are talking about. I don't get it. I don't see him. I don't know what you're talking about. Is that reality?
Yes.
There are people that walk with the Lord and talk with the Lord, commune with him as friend with friend through life. And there are others who are like, I have no idea what these people are talking about. I don't get it. God engages in selective revelation. Well, that sounds a little bit like the scary news, especially if somebody's running around, well, what if I'm not selected for this revelation? God gives some promises in his word that balance that out. If somebody is searching for him, they will find him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now this occurs multiple times in the Bible. We're going to look at it in Deuteronomy 4. But the words occur multiple times, and the principle occurs even more times. So many times in Scripture we're going to get this promise, but we'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 29, Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek for him with all your heart and with all your soul. So yes, God engages in selective revelation, but it is not as discriminating as you might think at first. You might think, well, these poor people, what are they to do if they don't get the revelation? Well, they can get the revelation. Because God says, you will find me when you seek for me with all of your heart. Now, we know that there are scriptures, like in Romans 3. Now, this, I'm not going to get deep theological here. Two reasons. One, we don't have the time. Two, I'm not sufficient to get that deep and theological. We'll leave that to the experts. But there are passages like in Romans 3, quoting from the Old Testament, where it says, there is none that seeks after God. Well, that's true as a description of man in his natural state. Man left to himself will not be seeking God, but thank the Lord that he doesn't leave us to ourselves. And there are people, even before the time of conversion, that the Lord would be working with. And practically speaking, we find examples throughout Scripture where people did seek the Lord and find him. And he says various times in the Word of God, you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. So just having said those comments, we will move on. Now, why, if a person has not had God reveal himself to them, why would they take the time and effort to seek for him with all of their heart? You tell an atheist, well, you'll find him when you seek for him with all your heart. They say, well, have you sought the God of other religions with all your heart? Well, no, I haven't. Well, why should I with your religion? And it turns out that even though God hides himself and will reveal himself to those who seek for him, he has given us enough evidence to warrant the search. Now, in legal terms, I'm not a legal person, but I've said things about legal terms a couple of times. In legal terms, they call this, and I'm probably going to mispronounce it if there's anybody here who's an expert in these things, prima facie evidence. And now there are different ways of saying it, and I'm not even sure if everybody agrees on the right way. But it's a Latin phrase that means on the surface. There is sufficient evidence on the surface for him, not necessarily that you're going to prove God with evidence, but there is enough evidence on the surface of changed lives, of creation and so on, that people will say, all right, there is enough evidence that warrants my investment of time to search and to seek for him and see if I will find him. And he has given that to us. Now, think about the people in the Bible who were searching for the Lord Jesus. Now, some of them were searching for him physically. And think about all those that found him. In Matthew 2, the wise men were seeking him. Did they find him? Yes. All right. In Acts chapter 8, we have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, who came hundreds of miles from the south up to Israel for their feast, no doubt searching for something, has not yet found it, and is on his way back home, still reading in the book of Isaiah, searching. Now, you know the story. Did he end up finding the Savior? Yes. Huh. Well, we're two for two. Cornelius was, in Acts chapter 10, one searching. Did he end up finding the Savior? Yes. Zacchaeus, we read about in Luke 19. He sought the Lord. The word sought is actually used. He was seeking the Lord. Nothing was going to deter that little guy, even if he had to climb up the tree. Did he end up finding the Savior? Yes. Mary Magdalene, of course, as a believer, she went to the tomb, now this time physically seeking the body of the Lord Jesus. And remember, the Lord Jesus was asking, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She was there seeking for the Lord Jesus. Did she end up finding him? Yeah. Isn't this remarkable that everybody in the Bible we read about who has sincerely been seeking the Lord ended up finding him? It's great, isn't it? You will find me, he says, when you seek for me with all your heart. Now, I want to go through these five again and ask ourselves, why did they find him? Or how did they find him? And the question is going to be this. Did they find him because they were so proficient at seeking? In every case, the answer is no. Think of it now. The wise men, they are genuinely seeking the Savior. They found him, but how did they find him? God gave them a star that led them. In other words, God, when they did their seeking, God made sure that he would be found, and he, in fact, intervened to see to it that he was found. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was seeking, and how did he end up finding the Savior? The Spirit of God sent Philip there into the wilderness said, "Go now, overtake this chariot." And he went, and that's how the Ethiopian eunuch came to know the Savior. Cornelius was seeking. How did he find the Savior? Peter went, and Peter pretty much had to be kicked into going, if you remember the story. But God made sure that Peter went to the Gentile Cornelius and would share the gospel with him. And Mary Magdalene of Zacchaeus. Well, we missed Zacchaeus. Oversight. Easy to do. Short fellow. That was not set up. I just fell into it. All right. But Zacchaeus, he sought the Lord, and you could tell his determination. Even if it meant he was not going to be denied. He'd climb up a tree in order to be able to see over people. But how did he really find the Lord? The Lord came to him and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm coming to your house today." And he would announce that salvation has come to his house, to the life of Zacchaeus. And then Mary Magdalene, of course, was seeking the Lord, the Lord's body. But of course, she would have never been able to find his body had the Lord Jesus not, in fact, come to her. So we started out talking about hide and seek, a little game. What we find out is God is really good at losing the game of hide and seek. He wants to lose it. Yes, he hides himself. Yes, he engages in selective revelation. But to the one who puts forth that effort, who seeks him, God promises, in fact, "You're going to find me when you seek for me with all your heart." There's a young man that I know. Some of you here know him. In fact, some of you here by marriage are related to him. That's all I'll say. You get to figure out whether it's you or not. He's a young guy. He was raised in a particular religion that did not preach the gospel. He was in this religion. In fact, he was in one of their religious services at age 15. And in a religious service, as you know, your mind can wander even when you're being taught good things from the Word of God. But they weren't being taught good things from the Word of God, and his mind wandered, and that's understandable, of course. Maybe even a good thing. Well, his mind started wandering, and he started to think, and for some reason, it wormed into his mind that he knew that he was going to live forever. Now, not live physically forever, but after he died, he would go on to exist forever, and that he somehow understood that he would be alone, apart from God, and it just, it scared him. The fact that he would be lost for eternity. Now, I don't know what details he knew of with regard to the eternal punishment, but he knew he was going to be alone forever. And it bothered him so much that he couldn't think about this. Now, how do you not think about something? That's awfully tough. And he for the next couple of years of his life, from the moment he woke up to the moment he fell asleep at night, he would try to not think about this and fill his mind with whatever he could, whether it's music or video games or whatever he had to do to get his mind off of thinking about this painful subject. He told himself along the way, "Well, maybe the whole thing's just not true. I don't want to think about it at all." He began to go to college, and he began to get to know people that were real Christians, genuinely saved, and they would talk about the peace that they had, the confidence they had, knowing that they would go to be with the Lord after this life here below is done, that they knew him and they were confident. Now, he had mixed feelings because he envied their peace, but he still thought they were wrong. They talked with him more. He got to know them a little bit more, and he kind of realized, you know, there might be something here, but I don't know. Well, at the University of Maryland, they have a very long spring winter break. It's between 5 and 6 weeks, depending on the year. This year, I think it was a 6-week break that he had. He said, "Well, I'm going to get to the bottom of this." I'm going to get to the bottom of this whole Christianity thing. I've got 6 weeks to do it. So he got a Bible and got alone and started reading. Where did he start reading? Genesis. And he had a Bible that had references in it, and he would read every reference along the way. That's some slow going. And he read that way in such a slow manner, starting at Genesis, and read through Genesis, seeking to get to the bottom of this. That's 50 chapters. Then he read through Exodus in this slow manner. That's 40 chapters. Then he read through Leviticus. You ready to give him a medal by now? Reading, he made it through Leviticus. He got to Deuteronomy 4 and read the verse that we read. Deuteronomy 4, and he read verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And for the first time in all of his reading, he read that and knew that God was speaking to him in that verse. And he knew that if he continued doing this, he would find him. And it was wonderful, because this was the first time that God spoke to him through his word in that special way. And he thought, well, the Lord spoke to me, I'm saved. He went and told his Christian friends he's saved now. They're all like, okay, well, what happened? You know, well, I was reading, and they're like, you're not saved, you know. So he goes back and he starts reading some more. He reads now more through the Bible and gets to Isaiah and reads in Isaiah 7 that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And this was the next time that he understood that God was speaking to him. And he understood from that God was telling him that this will be the answer. What he's reading about is the answer, is going to be the answer to this whole business. So it was great. He thought he was saved again. Now the Lord has spoken to me through it. So he goes and he tells his friends, you know, they're like, okay, what happened? You know, well, I read this, and they're like, nah, you're not saved. And I'm sure there was more words than that, but he gets to Ezekiel, and he was not doing all of this in a vacuum. His Christian friends were talking to him, and one of the elders at the assembly that they're involved with talked to him at this point and kind of got him a little bit more on the fast track of the gospel, and he was saved at that time. And since then, he's been just a tremendous believer. If you know who I'm talking about, you know he's what a dear believer he is in the Lord. Solid, active in the assembly, and has been going on wonderfully ever since. But understand what happened. Does God engage in selective revelation? Yes, he does. But is the offer good to all, that whoever seeks for him with their whole heart will find him? Who cannot seek for him with their whole heart? I heard an answer, but I couldn't hear what it was. Those who die. Okay, yeah. So when a person has opportunity in life, let me ask you a different question. If God needed to be found through calculus, who could not find him?
People who are not good at math.
People who are not good at math, people who are maybe too young to grasp that concept, people who are, have a certain learning disability or something like that. There would be a certain segment of the population that could not do it because there is a threshold that they could not attain. You follow me in that? Who is eliminated from being able to seek the Lord with all their heart? The answer is no one. Because even though different ones have different capacities, we all are, each one of us is able to seek him with our whole heart. In that sense, it's open. It's open to all. Let's see how we're... time-wise. There are two people in the Bible that wanted to find the Lord, but never did. They wanted the revelation and never got it. Now, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. I thought you just said everyone who wanted to find him would find him. Did I say that or not? No. Careful. Now, I'd be very, very careful with words. I did not say, and the word does not say, everybody who wants to find him will find him. The word says everyone who seeks for him with their whole heart will find him. Do you understand the difference? Let me tell you two people who wanted to find him and never did because they never sought him. The first is in Matthew 2. Come to that passage now. Matthew 2, verse 8. And this is important because my atheist friends that I talk to, I think they genuinely want to know if there's a God or not. But that's not the threshold. Sometimes I ask them, well, if there is a God, would you like to know whether there is a God or not? Yes, I want to know. Now, do you really want to know, or are you just saying you want to know? No, I really want to know. No, come on. I mean, really, you want to believe there's no God? No. And I believe that they're sincere. They really, honestly, truly would like to know if there's a God or not. But they have not sought him. Now, here's someone who wanted to find the Lord. Look at Matthew 2, verse 7. Then Herod, when he secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, now note his words, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship also. Now, of course, he wasn't going to go and worship, but note what he said. You do the seeking. I want to find him, but I don't want to seek for him. You go do the seeking, and then just tell me. This is what I hear from my atheist friends a lot. Oh, you found him? All right, show him to me. They're sitting down. They're not budging a finger. All right. Where is he? I want to see him. You found him? Go ahead, tell me. Well, that's not the promise of the Bible. The promise of the Bible is when you seek for him with your whole heart, you'll find him. And that's what Herod wanted done. He wanted somebody to do the searching for him. Now, there is a balance in this, of course. Thank the Lord that we've had people who were believers share with us the gospel and share with us the one that they have found. And that, of course, has been a great blessing to us. But when it comes to this promise of God, he says, you will find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. Not just if you want to find him. Look at the other example is going to be a person of the same name, different person, Luke 23. Come to Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 8. Now this is another Herod. Luke 23, 8. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. For he had what? Desired for a long time to see him. Is it enough to want to see him? No, the threshold, according to the word of God, is that you seek him. We never read of this Herod seeking the Lord. We only read that he had desired for a long time to see him because he had heard many things about him and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Look at verse 9. Then he questioned him with many words, but the Lord Jesus answered him nothing. Remember the blind date I was telling you about? This was what it was like. He questioned him, and the Lord Jesus just didn't say a word. He engages in selective revelation. The person who comes to him, seeking with all their heart, will find him. Now, seeking with all their heart implies a few things. Seeking with all their heart means that they're coming with the right attitude. It means that they're giving sufficient time. It means they're seeking in the right place. The right attitude. What's the right attitude to be seeking him with?
Attitude of gratitude.
Attitude of gratitude. I like it. All right. It's easy to remember. John 7. Let's get this principle. John 7. And verse 17. John 7, 17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. What the Lord Jesus is saying here is, there are people at the time that he said this that were looking on, thinking, well, is this person really the Son of God and speaking the words of God and speaking truth? If he is the Messiah, the Son of God, well, I want to believe on him. But if he's not, and he is just speaking as a man, and he's a fraud, well, I don't want to believe on him. I want to please God by not believing on him. I want to do what God wants me to do. I just don't know what it is. Is that a good attitude or bad attitude? Well, that's a great attitude, isn't it? And the Lord says the person who wants to do God's will, in that sense, will know. Now, that describes the right attitude a person needs to search with. The right attitude is the one who wants to know God's will, right? I did it to you again. Wrong. Let's read the verse again. If anyone wills to do his will, it is not that you come with the attitude of, well, I would like to know the truth of the matter. I would like to know if there's a God, or assuming there is a God, I would like to know his will. Yeah, I'd like to know it. And once I have all the information of what his will is, then I'm going to decide what I'm going to do about it. That's not what the verse says. The verse says the one who is ready, willing, and wanting to do his will shall know. That's the attitude to come with. That is the attitude that a seeker says, look, if I do in fact find what these Christians over here have found, well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to bow the knee to him. I'm going to receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to own him as my master, my owner. My problem is I just don't know the truth of it. Well, that's what the Lord says. He says that the one who is willing to do his will, he shall know. That's the right attitude. The right amount of time needs to be given. Look at verse 24. The Lord says, do not judge according to immediate appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. The idea is that the appearance is seen how quickly? Instantly. He says, don't judge according to that instant appearance, but you judge righteous judgment. In other words, you take the time to dig and investigate and find the facts. And searching in the right place, John 20, verse 31 will tell us the right place to look is in the Word of God. That just like this man, young man I was telling you about, he was searching in the Word of God. He was searching with the right attitude, and he was searching with the sufficient time to judge righteous judgment. And he found. Another story is about a woman named Delilah. Interesting name. Guess what she did for a living? Hairdresser. This was actually a story. Jabe Nicholson went and had his hair cut by her, and he left his Christian friends. He said, "Yeah, I've got to go out and see Delilah now." Now, he was making a joke. He didn't know that the person cutting his hair would be named Delilah. So he said, "Yeah, I've got to go see Delilah." And so anyway, he went off, and he ends up there. She says, "Well, what, you know, what's your name?" "Delilah." She said, "Well, I guess I was born to cut hair." And so Jabe, in typical Jabe fashion, says, "Well, you know, actually, she wasn't the one who cut the hair. It says in the scriptures that she called others who did the cutting." You know, you can almost hear him saying that. "Oh, are you some kind of a Bible teacher or something?" And, well, that got the conversation rolling. It turns out that she used to cut the hair of the Hollywood stars. And, you know, there's not just cut the hair, but you know how on the set, I mean, there's got to be somebody that makes sure everything's in place, and she did that. That was her job. And being close to the Hollywood crowd, well, a lot of baggage goes with that. That's not good baggage. And she got involved in the lifestyle of Hollywood, and it involved drugs, it involved a lot of poor choices of things. But she was not a believer, and her life went down, 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 until it hit rock bottom. And she finally said that there has to be something else in life besides this. She didn't know where to look, but she knew her grandmother had a Bible somewhere, or that had given it to her. Now, detail of the story I'm forgetting. But she knew there was a Bible somewhere, and she went to find it. And after a thorough search, finally ended up uncovering where this Bible was. And she thought, well, if there's something more to life than this lousy life that I'm in, I want to know what it is. She read through the Bible, page by page by page by page, till she got to the end of the Bible. Now she's in Revelation, and she's reading through Revelation and finished chapter 21. And as you know, there are 22 chapters in the book. She finishes chapter 21, and before starting chapter 22, she suddenly gets very scared. She got very scared because she realized that if she finishes this book without finding anything more to life than the life she knows, she has nowhere else that she thinks she can look. I mean, this is it. So with trembling, she starts to read the last page of the Bible, and reads, let him that is athirst come and drink of the water of life freely. And she was saved on the last page of the Bible. And told a little bit more about her subsequent life, which was not too long, because this was not long after she was saved that she had this conversation with Jabe. But there it is. The one who seeks for me will find me. Not the one who wants to know if I'm there or not. The one who seeks for me. The one who wants to do his will. Not the one who wants to know his will. But the one who wants to do his will. And who judges with righteous judgment and searches in the right place. Now, believers also can find themselves in this situation. We read this in the Psalms. Early in the morning I will rise up and seek thee. This idea of seeking is not for the unbeliever only. There are times in our Christian life where we need to seek for him. And the verse that seems to sum it up, again, was quoted at the campfire. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And there are statements made that God has no favorites. Okay, that may be fair enough, but the statement is also made that he does have intimates.
Say it again.
He may not have favorites, but he has intimates. And that seems borne out by this phrase, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And even as believers, there are cases in which we would seek for him to find him. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water, David say. Our Father, we thank you that while you might hide yourself from some, you offer the invitation to all to seek, and that your promise is that you will be found when you are sought for with all one's heart and soul. And we look at our own lives, Father, and we think how easy it was for many of us to come to know the Savior. Father, I know in my own life I did not have to read through the whole Bible like some did. I did not have to take weeks and weeks of searching as some did. And I know for me it was spoon-fed to me, and I was able to be saved that easily. And we thank you that though not all would have to go through the arduous labor, we thank you that that invitation is open to all. We thank you for your graciousness in revealing yourself to us, and that we have come to know him who is true. We thank you that throughout our Christian life we can walk with him, we can talk and commune with him, and he can be as real to us as those that we walk with and talk with physically. But Father, it is your kind revelation, and we thank you for that. We pray that we would these things would be helpful to us as we think about not necessarily a passive Christianity where we sit back and wait for something to happen, but that we can engage in seeking, we can engage in being active, we can take the action of drawing near to you, and your promise is to draw near to us likewise, and we thank you for that. We pray that the things of this conference have been profitable, that your Spirit would remind the individuals here of different points, different truths here and there as needed for profit in all of our lives. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.